Morning. How y'all doing today? Yeah, it's good to be in the house of the Lord, isn't it? The ministry of music, the ministry of the Word of God, the ministry of prayer. It's a blessing not to be at the church, but to be part of the church. Open your Bibles to Job chapter 40. Job chapter 40, verses 6 through 14. That'll be our text this morning. Job chapter 40, verses 6 through 14. The title of my message is, Will You Save Yourself? Will you save yourself? Our text again is Job 40, verses 6 through 14. Have you ever been scolded? Maybe when you were a child. You did something wrong, and your parents came down pretty hard on you. Right, they gave you a stern talking to. You had done something wrong, and they were frustrated with you. They really kind of chewed you out. Now, did that mean that you were no longer their child? No, of course not. Did it mean that they no longer cared for you? Absolutely not. In fact, if anything, it showed their care for you. They were trying to correct the wrong behavior to keep you from making the same mistake in the future. In the last few chapters of the book of Job, God speaks very pointedly with Job. Now, God comes down pretty hard on Job. Now, does this mean that Job isn't a child of God? Or that God didn't care about Job? No, not at all. In fact, if you go back to the beginning of the book of Job, you'll see the Bible describes Job as a perfect and an upright man. One who fears God and eschews or shuns evil. And that wasn't just some other man talking about Job. That's how God himself described Job. A perfect and an upright man. One who fears God and eschews evil. Job had gone through a period of great testing and trial. God had given Satan permission to try Job. And so in one day, Job loses everything. Everything that he has. All his wealth, all his flocks, all his herds. Even his children, they all are gone in one day. And what was Job's response to this calamity? He said, "The Lord gave. And the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." What an incredible response to trial. But things get worse for Job. They don't get better from this point, they get worse. God again gives Satan permission to try Job. And this time takes away his health. And so Job, he's covered head to toe, the Bible says, with these painful boils on his skin. It's awful. It's so bad, Job, he's sitting in a pile of ashes. And he's got a broken piece of pottery. And he's scraping those boils. It's awful. It's terrible. It's so bad that his wife comes and says, "Job, just curse God and die. Just give up." And what's Job say? What? What? Should we accept good from the hand of the Lord and not evil? And the Bible says that in all these things, Job sinned not with his mouth. Incredible testimony. The patience of Job. We still talk about it today. But so Job is sitting there. Things are pretty bad. And three of his friends come along. And they sit down with Job. And they sit there for a while in silence. The Bible says they sit there for 7 days. And then they begin to talk. And they all pretty much say the same thing to Job. They say, "Job, calamities like this, they don't just happen. They don't just happen. You've done something wrong. There must be some hidden sin. Something covered up in your life. Some hidden iniquity in your life. Because God doesn't just allow this to happen. This comes because of God's punishment. Some hidden sin is causing this." And Job's failure was in his response to his friends. Instead of justifying God, and by that I mean resting in the justice of God, Job justifies or tries to justify himself. Job 32, the first couple of verses in that chapter, tells us that Job was righteous in his own eyes. He was self-righteous. And it's this attitude of self-righteousness and self-justification that God speaks out so harshly against in the last few chapters in the book of Job. Job needed to be reminded of his own insufficiency and of God's almighty power. Let's read our text. Job chapter 40, verses 6 through 14. "Then answered the Lord unto Job out of the whirlwind and said, Gird up thy loins now like a man. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. Wilt thou also disannul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me, that thou mayest be righteous? Hast thou an arm like God, or canst thou thunder with a voice like him? Deck thyself now with majesty and excellency, and array thyself with glory and beauty. Cast abroad the rage of thy wrath, and behold everyone that is proud, and abase him. Look on everyone that is proud, and bring him low, and tread down the wicked in their place. Hide them in the dust together, and bind their faces in secret. Then will I confess unto thee that thine own right hand can save thee. In this passage, God challenges Job to contend with him. That phrase, gird up thy loins now like a man. In the biblical times, they'd be wearing tunics. And when they were going to go work or do battle, they would take that tunic and they'd tie it up. And that's what he's saying there. Gird up your loins. Prepare to do battle. God challenges Job to contend with him for justice, for power, for majesty, and for dominion. In our text, God challenges Job to contend with him for justice, power, majesty, and dominion. And from this passage, we can learn the clear biblical truth that we cannot save ourselves. Before we begin, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being able to gather together and study your word. Thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit that guides us and instructs us in understanding your word. And Lord, I pray that our hearts would be soft and open to the working of the Holy Spirit this morning, that your word would accomplish in each and every one of our hearts exactly what you want it to accomplish, that you may be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. First, God challenges Job to contend with him for justice. Look again at verse 8. God says to Job, "Wilt thou also disannul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous?" God says to Job, will you disannul my judgment? Will you declare my judgment to be invalid? Will you cancel the judgment that I pass? We read this and we can immediately recognize the foolishness of such a thought. Can any man invalidate the judgment of God? Can any man grant amnesty to himself or to anyone else who is under the judgment of God? No, we cannot. And why? Because we are not God. God's judgment is infinitely higher than we are or any judgment that we can pass. In Isaiah 55, verse 9, God says, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." We can't disannul God's judgment. And yet, how often do we do this very thing? We set ourselves up as judges over the justice of God. This is a very common thought in the world. And it goes something like this. God claims to be good, and God claims to be all-powerful. Now, this simply can't be true because of all the evil that's in the world. People will say either God is good, but he's not powerful enough to stop the evil, or God is all-powerful, but he doesn't want to stop the evil. They say in their hearts, we will decide what's good and what's evil, and we will judge God by what we decide. And with this reasoning, foolish men set themselves up to be judges of the justice of God. But that's the world. And really, we shouldn't expect anything different from the world. The real tragedy is when Christians set themselves up as judges of God. And this happens far too often. I'm guilty of it. I'm sure each and every one of us have been guilty of this. Some calamity strikes in our life or in the life of someone that we care about, and our first response is to think, this isn't fair. I don't deserve this, or they don't deserve this. And when we say that, when we think that, when we live like that, what we're doing is we're setting ourselves up as judges over the justice of God. It's really blasphemy. It's foolishness. It's foolishness. What authority do we have? God goes on and he says to Job, "Wilt thou condemn me, that thou mayest be righteous?" In justifying himself, Job was condemning God. And how quick are we to do the same? How willing are we to place the honor of God on the altar of our reputation and sacrifice it? I'm afraid that we're far, far too willing. Any time that the clear word of God is ignored or explained away or twisted to fit our desires, we're condemning God to justify ourselves. This happens in the apostate church all the time. People will take a verse and they'll take it totally out of context and twist it to fit their theology. For example, I'm going to use an example here. 1 John 4:8. Common verse, we know it. He says, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." And they'll take that verse and they'll twist it around. And the thought goes something like this. Well, I know what love is. And it says that God is love. I know what love is supposed to act like. So therefore, I know what God is and what God is like. But see, the trouble with this is if you ask 100 different people what love is, you're going to get 100 different answers. Suddenly, the Creator God of the universe becomes subservient to the will of man. The Scripture has been misinterpreted. Love doesn't define God. God defines love. God must not match our idea of love. Our idea of love must match God. Yet people will take a verse like this, and they'll build a whole system of theology that have nothing to do with the one true God. So many things that are so clearly sinful and even called abominations to God are excused so men can justify themselves. But again, it doesn't just happen out there. The real danger is when it happens in here. So often, when we're confronted with our pet sin, our response is not biblical. We fail to fall before the justice of God. We fail to respond to God's justice with humility and repentance. Rather, we try to excuse our sin. We condemn God that we may be righteous. God first challenges Job to contend with him for justice. And when we read the challenge and we consider it, we see the very foolishness of the idea that any man could pass judgment on God. And yet too often, this is what we do in our hearts. It's the old man rising up saying, "I will justify myself. I will save myself." And God says, "Will you?" And the answer is no. We truly cannot. Next, God challenges Job to contend with him for power. Look at verse 9. Job 40, verse 9. God says, "Hast thou an arm like God, or canst thou thunder with a voice like him?" As humans, we have two methods for settling disagreements. Really, we have two methods. It all boils down to these two. The first one is we can fight. Right, and this happens on a national scale all the time. Countries will go to war with each other over some disagreement, and whichever country is able to bring more force to bear, all right, they get to settle the disagreement in a way that favors them. It also happens on a personal basis all the time. Two individuals will disagree about something, and eventually they might resort to violence in order to get their way. A worst case scenario, this ends in murder. And it happens all the time. It's terrible. The other option that we have as humans is to talk things out. We will either get our way through the force of our arguments, or by persuasion, or by promises, or by concessions. And in this way, we'll settle our disagreements. And God asks Job, and he asks us by extension, "Will you settle your disagreements with me this way? Hast thou an arm like God?" When I was younger, 15, maybe 16 years old in high school, I went through this brief period of time where I wanted muscular, sculpted arms. You know, I really wanted this. It was a brief period of time. I lifted weights for a while. It didn't last long, I'll be honest. It didn't last long. It just wasn't working for me. But here's the question. How long would I have needed to lift weights before my arm would have been a match for God's arm? Never, right? It's an absurd question. The answer is never. Any power that I could ever muster would never even come close to comparing to the power of God. Every creature, man, beast, angel, is limited by and dependent on God for power. But the power of God is different. God's power is independent. God's power is original with Him. God's power is unlimited. We cannot challenge God in a force of arms. It's foolishness. It's foolishness. Can the arm of man contend with the arm that holds the universe? It's a foolish thought. What about force of words? I truly believe that there are many people that if you ask them, they would say they could defend themselves with reason before God. If you were to say to them that one day we all must stand before God and give an account of our lives, they would be unconcerned. Why? Well, they've already had this argument in their minds. And the false God that is in their mind has been no match for their force of words. And yet, what does the Bible say? Philippians 2, 9 and 11. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Except for those who, by force of argument, are able to assert their will over the will of the God who created them. No, that's not how that verse ends at all. In fact, it doesn't say anything about the will of man. The verse says that every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. God says, who will contend with me for power? Will you contend with me for power? And the answer is simply, we cannot. We cannot. God first challenged Job to contend with him for justice, then power. Next, we see God challenges Job to contend with him for majesty. Look at verse 10. God says to Job, deck thyself now with majesty and excellency, and array thyself with glory and beauty. We would do well to pause and consider the majesty of God. Our minds can't begin to imagine the majesty of God. We call things majestic because they're beautiful and awe-inspiring. But consider that all these things were created by God in an instant through a spoken word. Any majesty that's found in creation is merely a faint reflection of the majesty of the Creator. Consider God's excellency. He's without flaw. He is in every way completely perfect. Consider God's glory. Isaiah 6 verse 3 tells us that the angels around the throne of God in heaven cry out continually, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. Habakkuk 3:3 tells us that God's glory covers the heavens. Consider God's beauty. We have no words to describe that which our minds cannot imagine. David wrote in Psalm 27:4, one thing have I desired of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. The majesty of God. So far beyond us. So far beyond us. Now, I want us to all do a spiritual exercise together. All right, we're all going to do this together, all at the same time. I want us, in the next few moments, to deck ourselves with majesty and excellency and array ourselves with glory and beauty. Take your time. We can wait. We can't do it. It can't be done. Why? Again, because we are not God. It's so easy to get caught up with how great we are. And we forget that all this, the natural world that's here and passing away, we have no real control over it. The book of James reminds us, what is your life? It is like a vapor. It appears for a little while and then it vanishes. And there is nothing that we can do to hold on to it. There is no force on earth that can extend your life a moment past the time that God has given you. And yet we try so hard to hold on, to make something of ourselves, something majestic, something glorious. We want to be like God. This is really the same old lie that Satan has been peddling since the Garden of Eden. Satan comes and he whispers into your heart, you can be like God. You can be like God. And we buy the lie. We get all swelled up in pride. And we think, yeah, I'm pretty great. I am pretty great. I'm going to be majestic. I'm going to be excellent, glorious, beautiful. I'm going to exalt myself to the place of God. I am going to save myself. And while that might not be our exact thoughts, that's the attitude in our heart and pride. And when it comes right down to it, we are weak and pathetic and powerless before the majesty of God. God challenges Job to contend with him for justice, for power, for majesty. And finally, God challenges Job to contend with him for dominion. Look at verses 11 through 13. God says to Job, cast abroad the rage of thy wrath, and behold, everyone that is proud, and abase him. Look on everyone that is proud and bring him low, and tread down the wicked in their place. Hide them in the dust together, and bind their faces in secret. Man doesn't know what is in his own heart. And for proof, we don't need to look any further than our text. Job has gone to great lengths to justify himself before his friends who question him. And apparently in all his reasoning, in all his justifying, in all his self-righteousness, Job never paused to consider the attitudes of his own heart. In his heart, Job, a good man, a godly man, had set himself against the Almighty God. And now, in verses 11 through 13, God challenges Job in this area of dominion. And the challenge is simple. God says to Job, humble all the proud. Humble all the proud. That's an impossible task. How could Job, a man who didn't have a full grasp of what was in his own heart, how could he go and judge the hearts of his fellow man? The Bible says that man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. How often do we try to rise up in pride and claim dominion of that which belongs only to God? My little son, Ezra, he was doing it this morning, in fact. I'll be sitting down and reading a book or maybe looking at something on my phone or on my computer working. And he'll crawl over to me. And he'll come over to my pant leg and he'll pull himself up. And he'll try to take what I'm holding. All right, he wants it. Right, he wants dominion, and he thinks he can take it. Right, he thinks he can take control. He has no idea, no idea how truly powerless he is. We're just like that with God. We're just like that with God. We see something that God has, and we crawl over, and we pull ourselves up in pride, and we reach, and we try to take that which belongs to God. And in our ignorance, we don't realize how truly powerless we are. In our ignorance, we say, I will have dominion. That attitude comes up again. I will save myself. And God challenged Job to try, but he couldn't. And neither could we. I titled the sermon, Will You Save Yourself? And what is the answer? Look at what God says to Job in verse 14. God says, then, once you have overthrown my justice, once you have bested me in power, once you have arrayed yourself in my majesty, once you have seized dominion that belongs to God and God alone, then will I confess unto thee that thine own right hand can save thee. Will you save yourself? Answer is no. You can't. If you're hearing this and you are not saved, if you have been relying on yourself, on your good works, on your righteousness, then the application here for you is that you can't save yourself. Throw yourself at the foot of the cross. Turn from yourself and from your sin and turn to the cross and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We can't save ourselves. This is why Jesus came. He satisfied the righteous demands of God. Jesus and Jesus alone can save you from the wrath of God. But there's a message here for the Christian as well. In fact, the first line of application is going to be for the believer. When God spoke the words in our text, he was speaking to Job, a believer. Job had gotten caught up in defending himself, in defending his righteousness. He was justifying himself before his friends instead of justifying God. This is what happens when we take our eyes off of God and start focusing on ourselves. We fall into this trap of self-righteousness. And God had to sternly remind Job, you cannot save yourself. God spoke harshly to Job and Job responded to this message from God. And how did Job respond? He responded with brokenness, with humility, and with repentance. Brokenness, humility, and repentance. And does anybody remember what God did? God forgave Job. But God didn't stop there. God restored Job. What Job had lost, God restored to him. May that be our response as well. when we look at the Word of God and be convicted and respond with brokenness, humility, and repentance, that God may forgive and that God may restore what has been lost. May that be our response to the Word of God. Let's close with prayer. Dear Lord, Your Word, so powerful. Lord, when we stray from You, we forget the power of the God that we serve. We take our eyes off of You, we can focus on ourselves. We lose sight of Your glory and Your power and Your majesty. Lord, I pray that this morning we'd be reminded of who we truly are and who You truly are. And Lord, I pray that if there's any sense of self-righteousness or self-justification in our hearts, that You would convict us. Lord, help us to respond properly with humility and repentance, that You may restore and forgive. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.